following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
You guys ready for Romans chapter 12? The rest of it? I'm excited about tonight and being in the Word with you here. Romans chapter 12, if you'd open your Bible there. And I want to read to you to begin with as we look basically in this next section all the way up through chapter 16. We've given it this title, Life Together. So we're taking all of that truth that we've learned from chapter 1 where Paul bursts onto the scene and he says, give me Rome. Did you catch that in chapter 1? He said, oh, give me Rome. I'm ready for Rome. He says, because I know that I have what Rome needs. And he could say that about anywhere in the world. He could say, I know what Barstow needs, and I know what Needles needs. Anybody ever spent any time in Needles for punishment? I don't know why you'd spend a lot of time in Needles, but everywhere you go in the world, any jungle, Guatemala, wherever it happens to be, any big city, any tiny little crossroads, you have what they need if you have the gospel. And so Paul explains through those first 11 chapters how we get saved, and then he tells us, in the rest of this, what we do now that we're saved. So let's read together from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. If you've got it, please read it out loud together with me. Here we go. We're doing it again. This is repeat, right, from last weekend, but that's okay. Repetition gets it in deep in your heart. Let's read together. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Verse 2 again, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Father, we've said it tonight already. We've sung it, we've said it, that Jesus, your name is the name above all names. And Spirit of God, we are so grateful for the way you've made that truth real to us. So we open our hearts tonight to the Word ministered to us through your Spirit, Lord, giving us ears to hear and hearts to respond appropriately, that we might be transformed, made more like you. So Father, we open our hearts to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We talked about it on Sunday. I don't want to go over a whole lot of that again, Saturday or Sunday, whenever you were here. We talked about presenting our bodies, the members of our bodies, as instruments to God. Now, if you would turn to Romans chapter 6, we sort of alluded to it, but we didn't go back and read it. Now, we got some time tonight. I want you to turn back there with me and look at just these three verses, verse 11, verse 12, verse 13. And he says this, Paul, and we could back up and put it all in context. We just don't have the time. He says this, though, in verse 11, likewise you, he's talking to saved people. Let me see the hands of the saved in here. You know that you're saved because Jesus Christ saved you, and you placed your faith in him for salvation. That's how a person gets saved. He said, likewise, this is you. You also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And he's not saying pretend like you're dead to sin. He's saying live like you're dead to sin. Quit allowing sin and sinful impulses to call the shots in your life. He said, let's stop that nonsense. We're beyond that now. And he says in verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Your mortal body is the part of you that I see, and it's the part of me that you see. He said, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present the members, your members, as instruments of unrighteousness of sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness. Two words there. Same with me. Members and instruments. Members and instruments. Let me show you what those two words mean. Members is the Greek word. You probably don't care about the Greek word. I kind of like, you know, at least looking at the words and trying to say them. But melos, melos means this. Melos is any part of you that's, whether it's visible or not, it's your limbs and the other parts of you, whether it's visible or private. And he says, take the members that you've been given, and that's, and we talked about this on the weekend, any part of my body that moves at my command, any part of me that I tell it what to do, and it obeys me. It's the physical me that I control. And listen, we can't present to God what we can't control. If it's a part of you that you don't give it the yes or the no, the go or the stop command, he's not talking about those parts. He's talking about those parts that you have control over. And the control panel is in your control. When it comes to those parts of you that you get to say, go here, go there, say this, say that, whatever part of you, you give it a command and it responds. That's what he's talking about. The other word is instruments, and it's the Greek word hoplon. Everybody say hoplon. Very good, I think. But it's, and here's what it's translated as. In other parts of the New Testament, the word hoplon is translated as weapon or armor or tool or instrument. And instrument is my favorite one. An instrument is what a dentist uses. Everybody say, ouch. Yeah, admittedly, how many of you, the dentist is your least favorite professional office to go into, right? And the doctor uses his instruments, some for surgery, some for testing, some for analyzing. But then there's the musician, and it's my favorite one. The musicians use their instruments to make music, obviously. And I love the way that word is so multi-purpose, because God is saying, take what you are, take the members of your body, present them to God. First, he says, stop presenting the members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness for sin. And start use, take the same members, hands, arms, all everything that you control, and now give it to God as an instrument of righteousness, to do something wonderful with it. How many of you wondered what was in the black case that I carried up here? Anybody wonder what you didn't even see it, did you? How many of you didn't see it? How many of you just really don't care? Anybody? Okay. This is, I don't take these out very often. These are some of my instruments and some of my favorite instruments. They're Irish whistles. And they're one of the most simple instruments in the world. They're built on a far simpler instrument, just made out of a hollow, usually wooden tube or clay tube. Metal tube gives it a higher and chirpier sound. But it's one of the easiest instruments, one of the most common instruments in the world. Every culture you go to, they'll have some sort of a flute or a whistle or an ocarina or a, what was the one you learned in school? Recorder. Yeah, those are just a little bit harder. They got that goofy double hole down there. I could never figure out how to use that. But probably the most common instrument in the world is what? Something, some sort of percussion instrument. You beat it and it makes a sound. A hollow log, you hit it with a stick and it makes a sound depending on the hollow part inside. But this is one of the most common instruments in the world and one of the easiest ones to play. All you got to do is take six fingers, cover up the six holes completely, or there'll be some air that leaks out. And how many of you can breathe? Let me see the hands of those who can breathe. You don't have to blow hard, you just kind of breathe into it. You want to hear how it goes? Okay, that's enough. Yeah, I was gonna go for 75%, yes, but whatever that was, I will do. And all you got to do is breathe. What? And by the way, a few years ago when we did the RAW, Refuge Academy of Worship, we had a two-week extension where I taught a very, very beginner's class in the Irish whistle. We had another brother who was an amazing harmonica player, and he taught, which is an easier instrument to play than the whistle, because all you have to do is really breathe, and you can't hit a bad note if you're playing the right harmonica. But listen to this. This is just simple breath through a hollow instrument. Some of you are catching the metaphor already, aren't you? Just barely breathe, and you made a beautiful sound. Now, let me see if I can do something better. that is breath. That's all that is. And I want to tell you something. If you take you and empty you out, get the idea? And let your life be emptied out for him, and you just let him, what? Kind of breathe through you. You let him get a hold of you, and the breath of his spirit breathe through you. You know what he can do? You know where I'm going. He can make beautiful music out of you. You can be an incredible instrument in his hand. So Paul, at the beginning of Romans chapter 12, at this corner where he turns and this wonderful transition, he says, you get to decide what you're going to do with what you've been given. But I suggest, I think it's interesting, he said, he doesn't say, I command you. He says, no, but I urge you. I beg you to give what you are. You ever notice that when we pray, you know, someone into the kingdom, and when I give them sort of a version of the sinner's prayer, I always put in there this phrase, God, you can have what's left of me. And when I say, you can have what's left of me, trust me, when some of us came to Christ, that really was the dynamic phrase, what's left of me. There wasn't much left of me at 18 years old. When I said, Jesus, you can have what's left. He did not get a good deal when he got me. He got what was left of me. But you put what's left of you in God's hands. You decide that you're going to let him have what he purchased in you. And there is tremendous potential and incredible ministry potential for you, not just for me, because I happen to be, as I like to say, a professional Christian. Because I happen to make my living, my livelihood is doing what God allows me to do here. You have every bit as much potential as me. Trust me, you have every bit the opportunity that I do every single day. You have a body, and you have these instruments, the members of your body. The question is, what will you do with them? Well, verses 1 to 2, and I want to wrap these up and move on to the rest of the chapter here. There's four keys that I want you to see in chapter 2 here, verses 1 and 2. In Romans chapter 1 and 2, it says this, to begin with, you give God this living sacrifice. You present your body to him. We talked about that on the weekend. Let me just put a period on that and go back and listen to the message if you like. I know it's already up online. You can listen to it there for free. But the next thing is nonconformity. He says, don't be conformed to the culture. Think about this. If Jesus saved you and there's been no transformation, there's been no change in you, and you are exactly running exactly the same race, going to exactly the same places, saying exactly the same things, treating people exactly the same way as you did before you got saved, I just want to ask you, what changed? What has changed in you if there's been no change? Paul says, when you give yourself to God, second step here is don't conform to the world around you. Live like an activist. Say, no, I will not let the world push me into the mold anymore. Do you remember this from last week in the J.B. Phillips translation in verse 2? Let's read together. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. I want to have everybody read that part, okay? Because that's one of those, I would love you to get that kind of embedded down in your soul. That really is the focus of this statement. Let's read it again together. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, but let God remold your minds from within so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all his demands, and moves toward the goal of true maturity. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. If you let it, it will, without much effort on your part. It takes a lot of effort to resist the pressure, the molding impact of the world around us. And Paul says it's in your court, the ball's in your court. Choose that you will not let the world mold you, press you into its mold, that you will be an activist, you will be a nonconformist, refuse to be molded by your culture. Now, when I wrote that note down in my notes, I went back and I changed it. I added one more word to it. Let me read it to you again. Refuse to be molded by the culture. I added one more word, the local culture. That's the most pressurizing part of the culture any of us will ever experience. It's where we live. It's how people in our neighborhood and on our campus and wherever we do life, that's where the culture is the heaviest. right where you live. Now, you know, culture is being packaged and sent all over the world, shipped all over the world, imported, exported all over the world through that little screen that's in your pocket, isn't it? And you might decide what you think, what you say, how you'll live, how you'll vote by what comes across your little screen in your pocket. And it has begun to impact the whole wide world. There's such a transfer of culture worldwide right now, but it comes right down to where we live. And I need to decide, I thank you, God, for where I live, but I need to decide I will not live like the broken culture around me. I'll live in the broken culture, but I won't let the broken culture mold me and shape my ideas and shape my theology, shape my doctrine, give me the shots on how I'm supposed to think and how I'm supposed to live my life. And Paul just is adamant about this. He says, don't let it conform you. But, he says, but, rather, he says, be not conformed, but be, say it with me, transformed. That is a wonderful word. He says, okay, you're a living sacrifice to God, nonconformist to the culture around you, and transformed by the transformation of your mind. You know it's true. Our mind has so much to do with all the decisions that we make. And whoever controls your mind controls you. Whoever controls the way you think, they control decisions that you're going to make. And so he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, I'm going to give you one more Greek word tonight, okay? And you know this word. In fact, this is one of those words that came out of Greek, and it came almost just as it is into English. You're gonna say, oh, I know that word. Transformed in the Greek is metamorpho. Metamorphosis. Metamorphosis. What is metamorphosis? An incredible change. I was a kid growing up in the hills of southwestern Ohio. And we watched metamorphosis happen in a couple of different forms, and probably you did too. We'd go out in the spring, and we'd play around the edges of the pond, and we'd look down, and there were what in the pond? Little tadpoles. And you'd catch the tadpoles, and they'd just wiggle out of your hands. But if any of them got away, they had a chance of becoming what? Frogs and toads and all that sort of stuff. And then there were the little caterpillars. It crawled up onto the would have been the west wall of our house. I don't know why it was that. It was a big two-story, kind of a colonial house, Civil War era house. And this thing was probably about 30 feet tall at the peak of the house. And the west side was covered with those critters every spring. They'd crawl up there and they'd wrap themselves into these cocoons. And if you wait long enough, out came something that looked so different than what went in there. Now, you could watch slowly as the tadpoles became frogs, but you didn't get to watch what was going on inside that cocoon. It was all going on the inside. You wait long enough, and if you didn't get anxious like Billy and open them up before it was time just to see what's going on inside, I don't know how many butterflies I killed, I'm so sorry, but they'd come out and just, you would as a kid say, wow, how cool. We didn't say cool when I was a kid, it wasn't cool. It was neat, it was nifty, whatever. It was just, wow. Metamorphosis, you would watch it happen in one sense before your eyes. So he said, I want you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. Hold your place right there where you are and turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And read along with me. If you didn't bring your Bible next time and take some notes in the margins and get this stuff. This is so important. In chapter 3, in verse 18, it says, we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Who's at work in you to change you? With your consent, and with your cooperation, but the Holy Spirit, who literally has taken up residence within you, lives in you tonight if you're saved. And his plan is to make something out of you besides a caterpillar, more than a tadpole. Now, there's life in a tadpole. There's life in a caterpillar. But he's got a plan to metamorphosize you, to make you something so glorious you're not going to believe what you've become. Keep turning to the right in your Bible. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Corinthians 3 and 2 Timothy 3. And look at verse 16 there. I want to back up to verse 14. And Paul says this to this pastor, this young pastor. He says, don't let anybody put you down for being a young man, Timothy. And he says this, God has great plans for you. In verse 14, he says, you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them. He says, come on, stay this course, Timothy. And that from childhood you have known the, everybody say it, Holy Scriptures, which is the what? Happens to be the book you've got in your hands, on your lap, on your app. It's there, right? The Scriptures. You've known the Holy Scriptures. Look what they do. Which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul's talking about what we call what? The Old Testament. And he's saying, Timothy, you've known the Bible, the Old Testament, from the time you were a child. And you know that the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, will make you wise for salvation that's found in Jesus. Paul is saying what Jesus said when he's walking down the road with the two brothers that are all bummed out, heading back to Emmaus, saying, I guess this, we got to close up shop. Jesus died. He's gone. I guess it's all over. And Jesus walks along with them, gives them an Old Testament Bible study, and he shows them this is all about me. Jesus, again, talking to religious leaders, says, you search and search and search that Bible because you think the Bible itself will give you life, but it tells you about me, and you won't come to me that I might give you life. So Paul is just saying exactly what Jesus said, that the Scriptures will make you wise for salvation, but you got to go to Jesus to find salvation. You're directed there by the Word of God. Now read verse 16 and 17 out loud with me. Here we go. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And when he uses the term man of God there, he's using the term man generically, sisters, because the Word of God transforms you too. It equips you to do the work that God has called you to do. And don't think that you'll get it from any other book. The Word of God, the Scriptures, reading them, studying them, meditating upon them, and then putting it all into practice. But he said it's through the power of the Spirit, going back to Romans chapter 12, it's through the power of the Spirit and the power of the Word of God that that transformation takes place. And then he says the last step in this is the surrender of your will to God. Oh, that is the hardest part. Anybody agree with me? That's the hardest part. You see Jesus wrestling even with that. I don't know if you agree with me, but you know it's very clear at the end of all four Gospels, as Jesus is there in the Garden of Gethsemane, there's a wrestling match of wills. Now God obviously won, the Father won, but Jesus said, oh, if there's any other way, not that way, if there's any other way to what? To redeem, to save lost humanity. And then he said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Make no mistake about it. Jesus could have chosen to not take the Father's will that day. That wasn't just drama. That wasn't just rehearsed theater. We should be thankful. We should actually lift up prayers of gratitude to Jesus. That thank you that you stayed obedient all the way to the end. Not my will. And what did Mary say? And what has every single, you know, servant of God said? But the same thing that Mary did, be it unto me according to your will. And Paul, when he's apprehended on that road to Damascus, he in so many words, he says, okay, I'm done wrestling with you, Jesus. Not my will, but yours be done. I wonder how often that phrase escapes our lips in prayer to God. God, I want you to do this. Please, I want you to do this. But whatever your will is, Lord, I'll trust you for that. That is not a lack of faith when you pray that way. And you say, God, I think I got this figured out, but I'm really not sure. I wrote an email to some friends recently. And I said, I'm praying. And somebody got back to me and said, well, what do you think the answer to your prayer ought to look like? That was a great question. And so I told them what I thought it should look like, and I don't know if it's going to look like that. But I have to submit my will to God, and that is the hardest part, to surrender my will to His will and really say, not my will, but yours be done, and thereby prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How many of you have ever heard that phrase, I mean that verse, sort of expounded like this? There's the good will of God, and there's the acceptable will of God, and then there's the perfect will of God. And instead of going for the good or the acceptable, you should really go for the perfect will of God. Has anybody ever heard it like that? Like God has three distinct wills and he'll let you choose which one you want? They're all descriptions of the same thing, the same will of God. It's not like, you know, going to shop somewhere and, well, we can give you the discount price, we can give you the everyday price, or we can give you the over-the-top price. There's only one will of God, and it is good, and it is acceptable, and it is perfect. Now, has anybody here ever walked perfectly in the will of God? Where you got it right every single time. Every time he said jump, you just said which way and how high. And you obeyed him. None of us have. So wait a minute, Bill, then that must mean that I'm back on the acceptable will of God because I missed the perfect will of God. Listen, all God has ever had to work with is people who messed it up along the way. And if God at one point, he wanted me to walk straight down this path all the way to that wonderful mission at the end of the road, and somehow I went halfway down and turned off to the left, have I missed God's perfect will for my life? Let me tell you what he's done, what he'll do right at that moment. You might not agree with me on this, but I believe what he does at that moment that I miss that thing that he originally had for me, he alters that plan, and he's got another perfect will for me at this point. Because that's how God has had to work with all of us, because none of us have completely obeyed his will. Now, you might disagree with me, and you know what? I might be wrong about that too. But I do know at any point that I say, God, I surrender to you now, he's got a perfect plan from that point on. Amen? Can you agree with me at least that far? At any point I say, okay, Father, you got my attention, and I'm going to obey you, and I'll walk in that direction, then he's got a perfect plan for me from that point on. Oh, it might not have been what it would have been, but let me tell you, it's still going to be good and acceptable, and it'll be perfect. You'll look back and say, God, that was exactly right. That was exactly right. My surrender to Christ and to the ministry of the Spirit of God through the Word of God can't help but transform me as I surrender to his will, as I walk in his way. Here we are then, living sacrifices, nonconformists, we're activists against the mold of this world, being transformed, metamorphosized, changing into something glorious. I love the way that Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 3, from glory to glory. I got to talk with the kids out at On the Edge this last weekend about that, about going from glory to glory. The moment you get saved, that is glorious, isn't it? Anybody look back to that? What a glorious moment that was. I can't get over it. I'm still thankful for that. That was glory. But he doesn't leave me at that glorious spot, because I'm going from the glory of salvation to the glory of transformation and the glory of the next thing and the next mission and the next step of obedience. And all the way along, it's beautiful as I surrender to his will. Now, three things here. He talks about our body. Of course you give your body. Why? Because he purchased it. It was part of the whole deal. He wants all of you, every part of you. And your mind, of course, it's his. So you fill it with what? The Word. And you fill your mind with good things, whatever things are good and just and perfect and lovely. Think on these things. And of course, of course we surrender our will to him. Well, what happens next? Well, that leads us to the next part of Romans chapter 12. So turn to, you're still there. Just look down at verse 3. I'm going to read from verse 3 down to verse 8, and you are going to find yourself somewhere in these verses. Now, everybody look up here for a second. You may not know it yet, but you're somewhere in these next verses, because God has given you abilities beyond even what you were born with, I believe. And he says this, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, now he's talking about all of us, as we have many members in one body, you're not just a hand. Anybody thankful you're not just a nose? You're not just one. You're many, many members. He says, we have many members in one body. All the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Here he goes. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. You know, we could just about stop right there. We're not going to, but we could just about stop right there and you'd get the point. Because I think as you move through your day and you move through your life and you move through your walk with the Lord, your gift, and we're going to talk about these gifts a little bit, the gift that you have will be matched with the opportunity that he presents you with. He's going to give you everything you need to make a difference in somebody's life at any particular juncture. And I want to read these. He sort of puts labels on a handful of the gifts that you might have. But he's already talked about you because he says we all have gifts that differ according to the grace that is given to us. He says, so let's use them. If it's prophecy, then let's prophesy in proportion to our faith. And that means this, if God's given you a gift to speak, then speak for Christ. Speak for him. The Bible says that prophecy is this. We're not going to go deep into the Corinthian passages because it explains it a whole lot more there. But he says, here's what prophecy is. It's words that bring edification, exhortation, and comfort. It's words that grab a heart and they build somebody up and they exhort someone. If they're kind of maybe going the wrong way, exhort can also mean encourage, but to edify, exhort, and to comfort. How many of you have ever been in a place where you needed comfort and somebody came along? Let me keep the hands up if somebody came along. You know what they were using? A gift. How many of you have ever been in a place where you just needed to be built up and somebody came along while you were standing there with a knife in your hand and they said, what's your name? With compassion, with concern, and kind of put some humanity back into you. You don't think that's big? It wasn't a Bible verse. It was just a question. It was concern. It's looking into somebody's eyes and seeing the soul of a human being there. So, prophecy is that which builds up Jesus. It makes much of Jesus Christ in the life of another person as you speak into their heart. So prophecy again. If it's prophecy, then he says prophesy according to the proportion of your faith. Or ministry, that's just the word for ministry there just means service. He said, then let's use it in our ministry. And he who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. And then there are more gifts of the Spirit that are listed in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. And there's less that's listed in Peter's little letter. But he says the same thing. He said, if you're called to speak, speak. He said, if you're called to serve, then serve. And I think all of the gifts of the Spirit fall down in those two categories. Peter wasn't nearly as concerned about the label. But you know what I mean? You see the guys that come to your door, and they got a black name tag, and it says their name, brother so-and-so, and then what they happen to be. Do you need a label to get the work of God done? Of course you don't. Do you need to know exactly, which one of these gifts do I fit into? Well, it might be helpful, but let me tell you something. Again, let me underscore this. When you leave here tonight, probably before you leave here tonight, some of you will have an opportunity to exhort, to teach, to show mercy, to encourage, to build up, to give. Some of you already did. Those of you that have he said, if you have these gifts, use it with fervency. Pour yourself out for Jesus. Let him use you. And I just think it's incredible. The point of this is that Paul is saying, look around the room right here, right now. Go ahead. Just turn your neck a little bit and look around at a few people. You know what you're looking at? Gifted people. We are a gifted bunch. Scripture says he has given to every one of us a measure of faith and a gift to use in that faith. There's not an ungifted one of us. In fact, Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians, here I am back in Corinth, I think it's so profound how he says this. No one gets to say, we don't need you. He said, you don't get to say that to one another. We don't need you. And none of us get to say, you don't need me. Paul says, you don't get to say that. Let no one say, I'm not needed. Let no one say, when they look at another brother or sister, we don't need you. He said, because we are absolutely, truly dependent upon one another. We're a gifted group that's been gifted by God for His purposes to further the work of Christ. And we're talking about you. These are just some of the tools. I don't know what kind of tool you are. I don't know what kind of an instrument you are. Maybe you're a big bass drum. Maybe you're an Irish whistle. Maybe you're a tuba. I don't know what you are. Maybe you're an intricate piano with all of these different moving parts. But whatever you are, put it in God's hands and let Him breathe through you. You have tools to build with and you have instruments to play, whatever it is. Just we always say this. It's, I think, one of Joy's and my favorite kind of a reminders that was given to us by a pastor that we've known while he's in heaven now, so we'll know him even better when we meet him. But Jerry Cook used to always talk about getting up in the morning and just saying, God, I'm open for business. I'm open for your business. So what do you want me to do? And you walk into the day and use the gifts that He's given you. Your gift will fit your call. Now again, Paul tells us that there's something far more important than our ministry gifts. Are any of you concerned about what your gift might be? And let me just see the hands of those who have ever had a moment of wondering what it might be. And how many of you have discovered? You kind of have a fix on what God has called you to do, that resident calling in your life. Let me see those hands. Anybody know that? Great. But if you've ever wondered what that is, you know, you'll find out as you walk. But let me tell you, there's something bigger than the gifting. Bigger than the gifting. Let me read through the rest of the chapter for you, okay? Follow along with me. But, he says, let love be without hypocrisy. He's told you about gifts. Gifts are important. They're tools. They're instruments to get the job done. But he said, let love be without hypocrisy. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another or giving preference to one another, saying, no, you go first. Wouldn't that be great on the freeway? Wouldn't that be great at beach in Edinger? Wouldn't that be great in a parking lot? You're like me, aren't you? You're out there hunting for that parking spot, and you see it, and as soon as you see it, you're in the aisle, you know, and it's on the right side, so it's going to be easy to turn into, and you see somebody else, another hunter, another parking lot hunter, and he's coming, and he's turning left, and what do you do immediately? Put on that blinker saying, that's mine. No, that's mine. I know this stuff is hard, to give preference to a stranger. Yes, you're not thinking about a person. You just see a car. You're not going to be gracious to a car. Or maybe you will. And be gracious to me next time you see me hunting, and I'll be gracious to you. But he says, of kindly affection, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Did you see what he's done here? He's tied every one of these back to one of those gifts of the Spirit. It just gets so practical. The gifts of the Spirit are most beautifully used in an atmosphere of love. It's just love. He said, don't tell me you love someone if you're not going to love them through your gifting. Love trumps gifts. It really does. It's over and above gifts. He said, rejoicing in spirit, distributing, verse 13, to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Where did he get that idea? Anybody know where he got that idea? He got it from Jesus, from Matthew chapter 5. Bless those who persecute you. He says in verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another and do not set your mind on high things. In one of Jeremiah's later chapters, he says to Baruch, who is his secretary, he's writing down the scrolls for him, and he says to him, hey, don't go seeking great things for yourself, Baruch. And he says it to him in a way that it seems like he is. The culture is falling apart. Jeremiah said, we're going into captivity. And Baruch has written his book for him. Now, I don't know what it was that Baruch was trying to seek something great for himself, but he said, do you seek great things, Baruch? Don't do that, because all of this is going to fall apart. Paul says much the same thing here. He said, don't set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And if it's possible, I'll read verse 18 with me, would you please? If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. A lot of people love the very first part of verse 18, if it's possible. Be at peace with all men. And you say, and if you draw their attention to it, look, brother or sister, the Bible says, you know, be at peace with all men. It says if it's possible. It's not possible. Not with him. It's not possible. You don't know him. You don't know her. It's not possible. Of course it's possible. If God could live at peace with you and with me, can I learn to live at peace with another brother? Can't I put love above everything else? Oh, look where he goes from this. You know, the reason we're not spending a lot of time on each one of these preach themselves. These are little bite-sized power pellets. I'm not sure what a power pellet is, but that's what these are. If possible, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. In other words, it's not yours to give. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, let's read together. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Don't make any mistake about what that means. He's not saying, you know, you really want to hurt your enemy. You know, just love him back. It'll burn him. No, it'll warm him. It'll begin to turn an enemy into a friend. Does it always work? No, because it takes two. But Paul makes it so clear that whoever you are, if it depends upon you, as much as it depends upon you, stop the war. Stop the fight. Don't just call a truce. Call a reunion and a reunification. And get back into each other's hearts and live out the life God wanted you to live. Love always outreaches gifting. Love always outreaches gifting. It's far more important than however gifted I may be or you may be. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, read that later, where Paul says, above everything, have fervent, that means unending, fervent love for one another. Because love will cover a multitude of sins. It'll cover a multitude of all kinds of junk. It will. If there's love, there's just the possibility again of beginning again. Loving one another, you've got the possibility for building a beautiful garden out of a jungle. Building something that is fruitful and warm and appealing if we walk in love together. Oh, how many messages, how many sermons, how many Bible studies, how many devotions have been written on it, and how many more do I need before I believe it? I really believe that love is over and above everything else in the family of God. Your gifts must be used in that atmosphere of love and acceptance and forgiveness of one another. Because that's what Christ has done for us. Your gifts are needed for the work of the church, obviously, and not just in the building, but in the extension of this body of people into the world. Your gifts are greatly needed, but gifting without love is just what Paul said in 1 Corinthians. He said, it's noise and it's nothing. All the gifts, all the wisdom. Got all the wisdom? You can prophesy. You can call down fire. You got gifts of healing and miracles, but you don't have love. He said, it's nothing. He said, it's nothing. He said, it's just noise. But when Paul wrote, you can close your Bible up. When Paul wrote the letter to the Corinthians and went into great deal on this, he was writing to a church that had been hamstrung. Anybody ever been hamstrung? I've been hamstrung. Oh gosh, it was painful. Snapped a part of my hamstring trying to get up on skis in Australia. And you know what really did it? Competition. You know who I was competing with? The beautiful Joy. I've never really skied much, but we're out in a place called the Lakes Entrance, beautiful on the south coast of Victoria when we were living there. And Joy got up like her first or second try. I thought, well, I'm getting up my first try too, you know. And so I get up and I'm starting to go over, and I thought, oh, I'm just going to dig my feet back underneath me. And as soon as I did, I could feel that thing pop. And I was wasted for, I don't know how long it was. I won't go into the embarrassing details of the aftermath of that, but it was painful. But I know what it is to be hamstrung. And if we as a church try to live just with gifting and without love, we really are hamstrung in trying to move into our world and penetrate our world. In 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, there's a love sandwich there. 12 and 14 are about the gifts. And Paul went into the details because we need to know about gifts. He went into the details, especially on how prophecy and the gift of tongues work, because we need to know that gifts can be dangerous if they're not embedded with love. And he talked to us about love because we need to be reminded that love rules it all. The gifts of the Spirit can be very, very dangerous if they're not wielded in love. You know that, right? It can be extremely dangerous. There's a great tool can be a weapon, can it? It can be a murder weapon. I looked this up online today, and I'm sure there's different graphs on this all over the place, but you know, hammers are often murder weapons. A hammer is meant to build something. A hammer is meant for construction, and yeah, there's sometimes necessary demo, and you use a hammer for that too, but sometimes it becomes a weapon of hostility and violence with horrific results. You heard tonight, a knife. Knives are meant to cut meat and cut vegetables and for hunting and all that, but you know, it's true. Most common murder weapons, number one, are firearms, secondly, knives, and third are blunt objects like hammers and clubs that are used for the wrong thing. You know what the fourth one is? It's your hands on one scale. Your hands, your feet, your fists that weren't meant for that. They were meant to embrace and to help and to serve. In Romans 12, we are called to this life, to live this life in Jesus. We're gifted for this life, it tells us. We're empowered for this life by the Spirit, and we must do this life together. Amen. So the question we close with tonight, and Shannon's going to come back out and lead us in worship before we leave. The question is, what will we do with this body? What will you do with your members? What kind of instruments will they be used for? Instruments of righteousness instead of unrighteousness. Present it. And Jesus said it, or Paul said it. Give it to him. Give it to God. Break the mold of the world. Find your wings of transformation. And let God transform you and shape you, discover his will, and then, my goodness, just use your gift and love each other in the middle of it. You know what that is? That's a church that has the stamp of Jesus all over it, gifted and embracing each other and touching a world in a very, very redemptive way. So, if you need to tonight in any way get yourself right, either with God or with another person. If there's maybe, and maybe it's even somebody in the room. I don't know. Don't go rushing. Don't everybody line up in front of me, you know, to get right with me in case I've offended anybody. But if you need to get right with another person, that's one of the things that Paul's talking about here, that we would walk in love toward one another. We wouldn't ignore one another. We wouldn't distance ourselves, but we'd serve one another. Yeah, at times where we have to exhort, we have to challenge, but all with that aim and that focus and that goal of growing in love together. So if you need to get right with God, that's easy. Confess your sin, he'll forgive it, and walk with him in obedience. If you got to get right with a brother or a sister, it might feel a little bit harder, a little bit more threatening, but do it. Swallow real hard, pray real hard, and then sit down and say, hey, let's pray, and let's walk together. So Father God, in Jesus' name, here we are learning from your word what it means to do life together. All of those one another's, love one another, serve one another, encourage one another, exhort one another. Father, help us to build each other up in a way that we begin to see transformation take place in us and through us, Lord, and in our midst as a family. So Lord, we surrender our will to you. We present our bodies to you, Lord. We'll fill our hearts and our minds with your word. Transform us, Father, and link us together in Jesus' name for your purposes. Amen. stand together. Well, that is it tonight, but maybe it's not it tonight. I really feel compelled to just say, if there's someone where you feel like it's just not, that friendship is not what it used to be, have the courage and the grace is important, have the courage to go to that person and say, can we pray together? Can we just talk for a little bit? I just feel like things have maybe changed. And see if God might even, tonight or in the next days. Maybe it's somebody you need to call. Maybe you start with a text, but you end up face to face if you can. And say, let's just walk this out again. It's a risky thing. The Bible says iron sharpens iron. And our old friend Jerry Cook used to say, iron also blunts iron. It depends on the angle of the contact. So you approach graciously, not harshly, and say, let's work on strengthening our relationship and becoming even more than we were before as friends or brothers or sisters in Christ. It's important. If you need prayer tonight, come on up, and prayer team is ready to pray with you. So Lord bless you, grace and peace on you. Go serve Jesus and encourage one another. God bless you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.